the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Gracious Father, you granted us this word and gave it to us and have protected it to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ these many thousands of years, that we might be instructed thereby, that through the truth of this word we may come to know our God and Savior and his great salvation and the life which he wishes us to live for his name's sake. Lord, may the great purposes for which this word was given to us now come to fulfillment in our hearts and our lives as this word is given to us again. May thy Spirit preach it to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In these sermons on the Christian self-image or self-concept, that view which we ought to have of ourselves as believers, that sense of ourselves and feeling about ourselves, which is proper to the holy people of God, we're considering a variety of designations which the Scripture employs for the people of God. So far, we have thought of the believer as one who is called of God, as one who is righteous, as a saint, a holy one, and as a child of God. Each of these designations fills in one part of the whole, and all of them together form the concept which we ought to have of ourselves and of our lives. Today, we add one more of these designations, one more piece of the whole. I want to consider today the Christian as a soldier. In the text we have read, we are called to be soldiers and to behave as soldiers. Paul speaks here of the believer's warfare with the devil and with spiritual forces of evil. He speaks of the Christian soldier's spiritual armor by which he is protected in combat and of his weapons with which he wages war on the Lord's behalf. The picture given us is of a Christian in the image of a Roman legionnaire, or perhaps an Old Testament Israelite soldier fitted for battle. Now, it will not require demonstration for anyone who is at all familiar with the Word of God that the Scripture is full of martial imagery of this kind. The people of God in the Old Testament was an army. The people was organized as an army and often fought God's battles as an army. One of the most familiar names for the Lord in the Old Testament is just the Lord of hosts, or armies, or captain of the armies of God. Often the people of God are called upon to fight or to resist on the Lord's behalf the enemies of God, as in that marvelous passage in Daniel chapter 11. You remember Daniel prophesies the resistance of those who are loyal to God against Antiochus Epiphanes, the enemy of the people of God who despoiled the temple in the second century before Christ. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, prophesies Daniel, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him, or as the New English Bible has it, will stand firm and fight back. And so they did under the determined leadership of the Maccabees. And it's no different when we come to the New Testament. Here, too, Christians are soldiers and are called to fight as soldiers of the Lord. Paul commands us to fight the good fight of faith. He himself testifies of himself that he has fought the good fight. We are exhorted to endure hardship as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus, and so on. And the church has always understood this. This has not been like the doctrine of God's fatherhood and our childhood as Christians, as much neglected. The church has always understood that we are the Lord's army and we are to be and to serve as Christ's soldiers. She perhaps has not always understood aright what that means, but she has always known that we are to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ. The beautiful baptismal service of the Church of England, the priest is given to pronounce over every infant member who is being then admitted to the church, "I sign this child with the sign of the cross, in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end." Or think of John Bunyan. His second great allegory of salvation in the Christian life, his second great telling of the story of his own salvation and of his own life as a Christian, he entitled The Holy War. And any of you who has read that great work knows that it is a book full of battles and of soldiers and of weapons. In fact, experts in 17th century warfare have found the Holy War to be of great interest in the precise descriptions which Bunyan gives of the way in which war was waged in those days, all sorts of information which Bunyan had himself firsthand as a soldier in Cromwell's Puritan army during the English Civil War. Now, I suppose there is a certain difficulty for some of you sitting here. The men, perhaps, don't have so much difficulty identifying with this image of a soldier. But what of you women who have not been accustomed since your earliest days to think about being a soldier and dreaming about battles and warfare? Well, it's clear that this designation applies to the most gentle and feminine believer, as well as it does to the most ruggedly masculine. There are such paradoxes in the Bible's description of the Christian. Last week we noticed that even the most elderly and dignified of men are to consider themselves as the little children of God. And similarly here, even the most wonderfully feminine of our women are to see themselves as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ and are, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, to quit themselves like men and fight under the Lord's banner. Let me say first and preliminarily just a few things about this spiritual warfare and our soldiery as Christians, that we might have it clearly in our minds as we think about it this morning. First, we should say that it is an integral and indispensable part of the Bible's doctrine of the Christian life. That is to say, every true and living believer in Christ will be a soldier. Now, it is certainly true that there are many people who call themselves Christians and who are numbered among the church and who attend church, who are baptized, married, and intend to be buried in and by the church. But as Bishop Ryle wrote, of spiritual strife and exertion and conflict and self-denial and watching and warring, they know literally nothing at all. Such Christianity, he went on, may satisfy man, and those who say anything against it may be thought very hard and uncharitable, but it certainly is not the Christianity of the Bible. It is not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. True Christianity is a fight. And so it is. And not just one brief encounter. Not just for a day or two at the beginning of his life is the Christian called to fight. It is a fight to the end, to the finish. Alexander White has it, "You will be very much mistaken if you enter on the war with sin in your soul, in your senses, and in your members, with powder and shot for one engagement only. When you enlist here, lay well to heart that it is for life. There is no discharge in this war. There are no ornamental old pensioners here. It is a warfare for eternal life, and nothing will end it but the end of your evil days on earth." It's not till the great apostle's life is over, and he is staring death in the face, that he is able to say, "I have fought the good fight." He can say that at the same time he says, I have finished my course. Second, we should say about this spiritual warfare and our service as soldiers of Christ that it is bound to issue in victory. We do not fight this spiritual battle. We do not enlist under Christ's colors, uncertain as to the outcome. We will have the victory in Christ our captain, however bitter the fighting may needs be until that victory is culminated. For in truth, the victory has already been won, already been assured in Christ's victory on the cross. What we are about is what, as soldiers, I suppose, is what military men would call the mopping up. I recall in reading William Manchester's biography of General Douglas MacArthur that the general's lieutenants bitterly resented his habit of announcing that a battle was over in some island or another with only the mopping up yet to do, when very often that mopping up amounted to bitter fighting with very heavy casualties. Well, the fighting we must do as Christians is like that bitter combat, yet waged in the certain confidence that the real victory has already been assured. We're mopping up. Third, we may say about this spiritual warfare that in it we have only three antagonists. Alas, it is true that very often Christians may be fighting or found fighting a number of other antagonists, very frequently found fighting among themselves, but this has nothing to do with the true combat of the soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only weakens the Lord's army in the face of its true enemies. Our true antagonists in this spiritual conflict are, as the scripture names them, the world, the devil, and our own sinfulness within. We'll have something more to say about that. Then fourth, we may say of this spiritual warfare that it is waged in the realm of the Spirit. It is not combat as the world knows it, not the warfare of flesh and blood, but of the soul. It is waged not with guns and with bullets, but with the weapons of faith, love, obedience, prayer, and the Word of God. It is precisely when Christians begin to fight their battles with the world's weapons that they have ceased to be Christian soldiers, ceased to wage a spiritual warfare. Paul wrote, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." This is the warfare of which we're speaking this morning. This is the soldiery to which we are called. Every righteous one, every called one, every saint, every child of God, also a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wish to point out to you the practical significance of knowing yourself as a Christian to be a soldier, of thinking about yourself as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing yourself to be one. What is this truth to do for you? Well, in fact, I think it is a doctrine of very great practical benefit and importance. And the more that we bring it to our heart's attention, the more that we impress it upon our souls, the better off we will be. First, the doctrine of the Christian warfare and of our being soldiers of Christ is a very consoling and comforting doctrine. Perhaps you would not first think of such a warlike doctrine as being consoling and comforting, but it is very much so to a real Christian. Of course, to many people who think themselves Christians, but who do not fight or do not do any of this spiritual warfare, there will be no help and comfort to be found in this truth, obviously enough. Cardinal Newman once described that kind of Christian in this way. There is nothing at all unearthly about them. They do not take time to contemplate and to prepare for the world to come. They do not wait on God all the day. They weary of watching for Him. They do not feel that they are in a world with a height above it and with a depth beneath it. They have no difficulties in their religion. They think that everything is plain and easy. But a real Christian, you see, knows that it is not so. Their religion is a terrible struggle and difficulty. The one who has ever tried, sincerely and honestly tried for a time to live for Christ Jesus in his heart, to purify his thoughts and his emotions, to look upon the holy law of God squarely and then try to fulfill it in thought, word, and deed, really to love God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, and really to love his neighbor as much as he loves himself, that man knows that he has a fight to the finish on his hands. That he has all manner of adversaries ranged against him within and without, and that unless he fights constantly and to the end, he will not have the victory. To that Christian man and that Christian woman, it is most encouraging and most consoling and most comforting to discover that Christianity is supposed to be a fight. That the struggles they are suffering through and with are only what every true believer must suffer and is called to suffer. And that the contest with the world, the flesh, and the devil, which so batters them day after day, is only the true and loyal service of Christ to which every follower of the Redeemer is called, and is only the hardship which every true soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ is called upon to endure. Let me illustrate this from the life of Thomas Shepard, an early Puritan, a pilgrim father, founder of Harvard University. How the mighty have fallen. Shepard was a man of God and a minister, and he was also a man of deep spiritual exercise and experience and conflict. He saw God's righteousness and his own sin far too clearly to live a Christian life of ease. His was a life of conflict and fighting. And as he himself admits, a chief adversary of his life was just his own sinful pride. One entry in his diary for November 10th, 1642 reads, "I kept a private fast for light to see the full glory of the gospel, and for an infused faith, and for a spirit of prayer, and for the conquest of all my remaining pride of heart." When was the last time, brothers and sisters, that you kept a private fast to see the full glory of the gospel and for the conquest of your besetting sins? But back to Thomas Shepard and his killing pride. One night near the end of his life, Shepard was discovered lying on his face in his study with a copy of the New England Gazette crushed in his hands. The reason for all of that, Shepard himself was later to explain. You see, it was the custom of that newspaper in those days to issue in its weekly installments a sermon of Thomas Shepard and a sermon of Thomas Shepard's minister friend. And it was well known to Shepard and to everyone else that the sermons of Thomas Shepard's minister friends were better sermons than Shepard's own, and much more appreciated by those who read them. And that New England Gazette, crushed in Thomas Shepard's hands, had an especially beautiful and powerful sermon written by Thomas Shepard's minister friend. And Shepard's study that night had become a battlefield, a veritable Gethsemane of a battlefield, as that old Puritan minister wrestled with his flesh and with his pride and with the devil who was stirring it all up, and sought by the weapon of prayer to God to achieve victory in his battle. Let me tell you, that to any Christian who has fought for years with his flesh and with the devil and with the world and is still fighting to the death when he is old, virtually the only consolation that he can hear, the only comfort that will truly comfort him, is to know that that very fighting and that bitter combat which he has waged all his life is only, after all, his true calling as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever and the nominal Christian knows nothing of this. There are some Christians today who seem to want to know nothing of this. But the man or the woman who is in the thick of the fighting with the world and the flesh and the devil wants to know and needs to know nothing else than that he is supposed to be a soldier, that he is supposed to be fighting tooth and nail, and that he is supposed to be enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I say this doctrine is a doctrine full of consolation. Secondly, this doctrine that we are the soldiers of Jesus Christ is an animating and enlivening doctrine. Its tendency is to awaken us to action, like the trumpet call which alerts the soldier to the approach of battle. Paul here in Ephesians and elsewhere does not merely say that Christians are soldiers, but rather he calls us to fight as soldiers and to do battle with the Lord's enemies and ours. He calls us to enter the lists. Elijah fought the Lord's battles, though there were but 7,000 believers left in the Israel of his day. Paul took the Lord's battles to the whole world and took massive amounts of new territory for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Athanasius stood his ground against the forces of error in the church in the 4th century after Christ so courageously, so heroically, against such overwhelming odds that in the few generations after his death they had already begun to speak of Athanasius contra mundum, Athanasius against the world. Well, so it is to be with us. We are to be against, to live against the world and against the devil, and especially against our own sinfulness and our flesh. We are to fight the Lord's battles and serve him faithfully as his soldiers, whatever the cost to ourselves in self-denial, in time and money, in obedience, in painful wrestling with our own sins, and in costly service of others in Christ's name. Some of you have not been doing enough fighting by half in front of your own television sets, or in denying the values of the world all around you, or in struggling with what you know to be the master passions of your own heart, which will never go out without much prayer and fasting. Many of you hardly even think of the fact that you have an adversary, the devil, who is conspiring to ruin your salvation and to make your life of no account for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have friends and neighbors, workmates and associates, who are just so much territory to claim for Christ the King, but you have yet to strap on your sword or shield to make war in Christ's name upon their unbelief and their indifference to the gospel of Christ. In the old days, the nobles of Polonia, when the gospel was read, would lay their hands on their swords, signifying that they were ready to defend the faith at the hazard of their own lives. Something like that is that to which the Apostle Paul is calling us in the day-to-day circumstances of our lives today. We're soldiers of Christ if we belong to him by living faith. And we have a calling to live and to serve as a soldier serves and lives. Must never be said of us what was said of the men of the town of Meroz in Israel in the days of the judges. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Rather, like soldiers of the King of Kings that we are, loyal soldiers fighting for the cause of their own Redeemer, we should rather be as Samuel Rutherford, who once said, I have a fire within me. I defy all the devils in hell and all the prelates in Scotland to cast water on it. There are more reasons than you will ever need. There are 10 times more reasons than you will ever need to fight the good fight of faith, however bitter the fighting required. Rutherford lists 13 reasons in one letter alone, and he's only scratched the surface. You are soldiers. You're called to be soldiers. You're enlisted in an army. And your life will be measured, and your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ will be measured by your fighting for his cause in your own heart and in the world. Quit yourselves like men. Endure hardship like a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight. The doctrine of the Christian warfare, spiritual warfare, is an animating, enlivening doctrine. And then finally, this doctrine of our Christian service as soldiers is an ennobling doctrine. What boy and what man has not been stirred by the accounts of great battles and of heroism in battle? A few hundred Greeks standing off the whole Persian army at Thermopylae. The charge of the Light Brigade in the Crimean War. The tragic heroism of the great battles of the First World War as thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers left the trenches, knowing with virtual certainty that they would be dead in a matter of minutes. The great battles of our own nation, from Bunker Hill to Antietam and Gettysburg, to June 6th, 1944. War is a great evil, but it is also and can be an occasion for some of the greatest good ever done by human beings. Courage, manliness, sacrifice for others, loyalty, faithfulness, achievements on a massive scale. Well, you see, that very same nobility and greatness in the Christian's life, who is a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on a scale far greater than any war that has ever been carried on in this world, and with issues far more important and far weightier than ever have been the issues of war in this world. Do you wish to see the Christian life in its greatest nobility and its highest and deepest greatness? Well, you will see it in the life of a Christian soldier who defies all of the opposition of the world around him and against him and within him, all of the obstacles which his own heart and his own bad habits place before him, and all the flaming arrows of the evil one which are constantly being launched against his life and his holiness, all in order to put to death one single sin in his heart, even a sin that no one else knows is there. Or to love an enemy. Or to forgive someone who has sinned against him. Or to keep a Lord's Day holy. Or to boldly declare his allegiance to Christ the King in a world that counts that as nothing. Or to make great sacrifices for the good and the salvation of others. Or to stand against the world's values in his own life and in the life of his family. Or to spend himself for the good and the welfare and the peace and the prosperity of the Lord Christ's kingdom, his church and his people. That is the most noble accomplishment and the most elevated life which can be lived in this world. And it belongs exclusively to the good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can do such difficult things. No one else can defeat such powerful enemies. And no one else can accomplish such perfect good. So when you set yourself to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, you have set yourself to live the best, the highest, the most worthy, the most noble life which a man or woman can live in this world, and the only life which is considered to be good, holy, and noble according to the standards of the world to come. Here then is the practical use of the truth, the fact that every believer is a soldier. This fact should console us in the hard and bitter battles to which we are called. It should animate us to a life of fighting God's battles for his name's sake, in the confidence of certain victory, and it should cause us to hunger and thirst for that nobility of life, that grandeur of life, which belongs alone to those who fight the good fight of faith and can say at the end of it, they have fought the fight, they have finished the course, and now is laid up for them the crown of righteousness. Do you not wish, beloved, that when the summons comes for you, that you will be able to say, sincerely and in truth, what Mr. Valiant for Truth said on the day he passed over the river? I am going to my father's, and though with great difficulty I am got hither, Yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and my scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. And so Bunyan continues, when the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which as he went he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side. May it be, gracious God, that every one of us will from now on quit ourselves like men, fight the good fight, endure hardship as loyal soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do daily battle, fierce as may be required for victory, over the world and over the devil and over our own indwelling badness, that we might put on the armor of God and with spiritual weapons, faith, hope, love, obedience, prayer, and the word, pull down all strongholds all our days. And may it be at each of your funerals that I or some other minister may deliver as your epitaph these verses from James Montgomery. Servant of God, well done. Rest from thy loved employ. The battle fought, the victory won. Enter thy master's joy. The voice at midnight came. He started up to hear. A mortal arrow pierced his frame. He fell, but felt no fear. Tranquil amid alarms, it found him in the field, a veteran slumbering on his arms beneath his Red Cross shield. His sword was in his hand, still warm with recent fight, ready that moment at command, through rock and steel to smite. The pains of death are past, labor and sorrow cease, and life's long warfare closed at last. His soul is found in peace. Soldier of Christ, well done. Praise be thy new employ, and while eternal ages run, rest in thy Savior's joy. Amen. Let's stand and sing of this warfare to which we are called.